Father, we thank you so much that we can get into your word, that we can study it, that we can enjoy it, that we can learn from it. And then, Father, that we would be those disciples that you desire us to be. Even more, we would be those ambassadors that you want us to be, to represent you completely and totally the way you desire, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, you need to get them, and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We left off last week with Paul using the nation of Israel as an example of God following through with his word. There are some people that think that because the church came into existence, that the nation of Israel was replaced by the church. It's called a replacement theology, where the church took the place of Israel. If anyone begins to talk to you about that, know right away that that is wrong doctrine. The church never replaced the nation Israel. And if you buy into that, then that doctrine takes you as the church through the tribulation period. And that's an important thing to recognize, that we as the church are not going through the tribulation period. We will be raptured out before the tribulation. So replacement theology, God is not done with the nation Israel. If you weren't here, go onto our webpage from last week, calvaryelcentral.com, and you can pick up that study. But we saw that God chose Abraham. And then out of all the people on the earth, he chose Abraham. And then he chose Isaac over Ishmael. And when he said that, he said to Abraham, I have chosen your son, Isaac, your only son. Yet Ishmael was born before Isaac, but not from the promise. He went out in the flesh and did things that did not fulfill the promise. And thus we see that God went past his fleshly work and accepted what God's plan was all about. And then he picked Jacob, the second of the twins of Esau. In other words, when Jacob was born, Esau came first, and his hand grabbed his heel as if, no, let me out first. And yet God picked Jacob over Esau. And while he did that, God just simply knew that Esau would not care about the promise, would not care about the blessing, that Esau actually sold it for a bowl of chili. It'd be like selling it for menudo. You know, I'm hungry, give me that bowl. What good is it to have a blessing when I starve and I die? Give me a bowl of menudo. No. And Jacob wanted that blessing, and he got that blessing from God, and he chose him because of his heart. Last week I mentioned to you that God did this with a special gift that he has. It's called the gift of foreknowledge. Let's look at just two verses that have foreknowledge in it. You can just turn back a page or two in your Bible, depending, to chapter 8 and verse 29. Chapter 8, verse 29, where it says this, for whom he, that's God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's declaring that God has a gift that we don't have, and that's foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is knowing everything before it ever happens. The scripture says in Isaiah, God speaking to the people, I am going to show you things and tell you things before they ever happen, so that when they do happen, you will not say that my idol did this, or what a coincidence, as we might say, excuse me, but that it was me, the living God, proving myself to you. Well, how could God do that unless he knew it was going to happen? See, God has that ability called foreknowledge. Another reference you can turn to, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1. Go over there. You can take a look at that in the general epistles, 1 Peter chapter 1. And there, you just see it right there in verse 2. One more page. Here we go. And it says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So those are two references. I gave you a bunch of references last week, but there's two right there that we read that shows that God has foreknowledge. He knows the heart of man before the man even knows his own heart in all reality. He knew Jacob's heart. He knew Esau's heart. And with that, he was able to make the decisions that God made because he has that foreknowledge. We also covered a verse that causes a lot of problems with certain people. That's verse 13, back to Romans chapter 9, verse 13, where it says, and it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And a lot of people have a difficult time with, well, wait a minute, how can God hate somebody like that? That doesn't sound like a loving God. That's just not right. Well, sometimes if we just do a simple little word study, when we come across a perplexing thought or a word, if we just take a couple minutes and look it up in the Strong's, you know, and look at the Greek or the Hebrew word, the word hated there simply means loved less. Because of this, some people have said, God's unfair. But God's not unfair. It didn't mean that he hated him, you know, like, man, if he was here, I'd kill him. I hate him that much. No, it just simply means that I love a little bit more Jacob than I do Esau. Remember, Jesus said, unless a man hates his father and his mother and his brother and his sisters and everybody else, they cannot come unto me. What was Jesus saying? He was just saying, you need to love me more than you love them. That's all he was saying. And isn't that what the scripture says? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. In other words, he's our number one. He should be our priority in our love. It doesn't mean that we still don't love, you know, our spouse. I love Marcy with all my heart, but I love Jesus more. But if I love Jesus more, guess what? The love that I have for her is more than if I didn't have the love of God, because God has taught me what love is. All I could do is demonstrate to her what I think love is, but I've seen love demonstrated to me, and now he has filled me with that love, and I can love in a deeper way than if I just tried it on my own. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. No man is perfect, and Marcy will bear witness to that. I do make mistakes, but it means that I still can love her, but I love God more, just like Marcy loves me, but she loves God more. But it doesn't mean she hates me. And that's all it means in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Now, Paul was anticipating that people were going to say, well, God just isn't fair. If he loves one more than the other, if he chooses one more than the other, God just isn't fair. And Paul was anticipating that. And we pick it up in our text today, starting in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. No way, Paul is saying. God is not unrighteous. And Paul is going to prove it to us by using two examples in our text tonight out of the Old Testament to show his compassion on Israel and his judgment on Pharaoh. We see this in verses 15 through 17. So let's go ahead and read through those. For he, God, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not for him who wills or nor for him who runs, but for God to show mercy. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the nations. Verse 15 says, with God saying, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's important to note where this came from. If you recall, when the children of Israel were led out from the bondage of Egypt, and they came to the promised land, and they were fearful of going into the promised land, so God allowed them to wander in the wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, God had Moses go onto the mountain. And while he was there on the mountain, and God was giving him the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel, because Moses was gone a long time, they got antsy. They got a little, where's Moses, our leader? He must have died. Something must have happened to him. And so they went to Aaron and said, he must be dead. Make for us a God. And Aaron went and he gathered up he told them to bring in all their gold earrings and bracelets and stuff. And so he gathered up all those things. He melted them and he shaped a golden calf. And the people begin to have a party and dancing around this golden calf. And it got very disgusting the way they were doing it. And they were in complete sold out idolatry. And God spoke to Moses and said, you better get down there. And when Moses got down there, he was so upset with them, he took the tablets and he threw it into the golden calf. And then Aaron said, he came to Aaron and said, what is this? And I can't believe it that Aaron lied and that God didn't smote him right on the spot where he said, well, I just threw all the gold into this melting pot and this calf came out. That was a lie. He formed it. He fashioned it. He led them into idolatry. And then he lies to Moses, and Moses is so upset, he grinds up the golden calf into powder, and he makes all the people that were living in that debauchery drink it. And then later Moses went out, and he began to be burdened for the people, and he began to pray, and he said to God, God, if you would, save all these people, if I have to blot my name out of the book of life. Take my salvation away from me so that they could be saved. Now listen to what God said. That's not why I will do it. I will have mercy and compassion on whom I want, but not because of you, Moses, but because of who I am. That is in his nature. He will have mercy. He will have compassion on those he desires to have mercy and compassion on. When we understand that, then verse 16 begins to make a lot more sense to us, where it says this. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. You know, we can't will ourselves to salvation. You know, a lot of people try to do these mind, gyrations to get people manipulated and stuff. They'll sit there and, they'll try to project their mind and, they'll go silently in their mind, Clinton, Clinton, do you hear me, Clinton? Scratch your nose, scratch your nose, scratch your nose. No, not your wife scratch your nose, you scratch your nose. And if by some weird chance Clinton just goes, oh, I did it, look, I moved him by my mind, I willed it to happen. And they get into these mind trips, it goes into the Star Wars things where, you manipulate people with your mind. That's just a bunch of phooey. Star Wars takes everything away from God. It's the force be with you. No, there's no force. It's the power of God. It's not a force. It's God. And some people just say, I'm just going to will myself into salvation. I'm going to will it into salvation. It won't happen. No matter what you begin to get into your, your meditations where you cross your legs and you make the little circles and you go om, 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 and all that stuff. And you begin to, and all you're really doing is calling demons around you. That's what it's doing. I remember when I was in college, a baby, brand new Christian, and the speech teacher wanted us to go out into the courtyard and just all sit down and cross our legs and do that and just start om, om, and chanting like that. And I did it. I didn't know any difference. And I just felt this heaviness come on me. And I went to church later and someone said, "Are you all right, Pete?" And I go, "I don't know. Ever since I did this," and I explained to him what the teacher wanted us to do, I just have felt a heaviness. I don't understand. He goes, "Oh, sit down. Let me explain it to you." And he explained to me about the spiritual warfare and how people will call demons and they'll think it's their power that's doing it, but it's a demon having permission to come and play havoc. And so he said, "But we'll take care of it right now." And we just prayed and bound Satan and his workers of iniquity in the name of Jesus. And that pressure just went off of me, completely gone instantly. And the peace of God just flooded back onto my heart. So the last day of school, she wanted us to go out there again and hold people up and start doing the whole thing with the om om and back and forth like this. And I went over and stood next to her and I said, "You know, I'm a young Christian and you know that." And the reason that she knows that is because our term paper that we had gotten back that day, she was into reincarnation. I mean, she was heavily into reincarnation. You want to know how heavily she was into reincarnation? She believed that in her prior life she was a Hawaiian princess. And she legally changed her name to that Hawaiian princess. I've often wondered why people who believe in reincarnation, in their last lives, they were in a higher state, you know, had more money, more power and this, and now they're in a lower state. "Well, how bad were you last time?" "Well, I'm going to work better this time." And I go, "Well, are you sure? You may end up being like one of those bugs over there. You keep going downhill like that." But she wanted us to write a term paper on who I am. And I thought, you know what? I can't just start it that way. So in my thesis paragraph, I titled it, "Who I Am." And in my thesis paragraph that began the paper said, "Before I can say who I am, I must proclaim to you who I was." And I thought, that'll grab her attention. And then I went step by step about what I was before Jesus Christ. I gave her my testimony, how in my testimony people witnessed to me about Jesus, how I accepted Jesus Christ, and then I laid out all the Bible verses that proclaim how salvation comes and who we are in Christ Jesus. And so I finished off my paper with saying, "So it doesn't matter who I was, but it matters who I am, a child of God at this point." And I thought for sure she was going to give me a big old F, you know. And so I got my paper back and I flipped it open and went, an A. I got to witness to her and got an A on that paper. I couldn't believe it. It was awesome. So she went out and had us do this, you know, and wanted us all to do that. And I walked over, like I said, and I said, "You know, I'm a Christian, like you know. You read my paper and stuff." And I realized the first time I did that I was really calling some demons down on me. It felt really yucky. And if you don't mind, I just prefer not to do that. But I won't leave. I'll just go over here and stay with the class, but off at a little distance on the little, you know, grass knoll right there." And she goes, "Oh, okay. I don't have any problem with that." So I went over there and just started praying and rebuking Satan, binding Satan, and all them calling down the demons and all of this that they were doing wouldn't work. And all of them are going, "Teacher, we don't feel what you said we would feel." And I'm going, "Yeah, God, yeah, God." You can't will yourself into salvation. But by the grace and the mercy of God, he has given us that precious gift of salvation. And that's what he means. You can't will yourself in. God has made a plan. And the scripture says that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what a glorious blessing that is. But it also says, nor he who runs. In other words, anyone who gives it all their effort and works real hard and really tries to do everything they can possibly do to get righteousness, it's not going to work. Your works are going to fall short. You, no matter how good you are and how perfected you are in that, think about it this way. If the worst sinner in the world, every time he sinned, he had to put a stone in his backpack. And then he comes to the end of this world, and over there is eternity with Jesus, and he wants to get over there, but he's got this backpack full of stones and rocks and everything. And he runs, and 30 feet, he runs and leaps, and he gets out there 3 feet, and he goes down 1,000 feet. He didn't make it all the way across because of all that heaviness on his back. But you're thinking, oh, I only did one little sin. So I only have one little pebble in my back. I can make it. And you run as far, and it's some 30 feet across, and you are super workout dude or dudette, whatever you are. And you run and you jump and you make it 29 and a half feet. And you go down 1,000 feet. It didn't matter whether you had one sin or a backpack full of sins. You still missed the mark. You see, the only way that we can bridge that gap is the cross, to lay it down over that gap and accept Jesus. And then we walk across into eternity through Jesus Christ. He has done the work. And we have to come to that understanding. There's only one way. And people say, you're narrow-minded. I said, no, I'm not narrow-minded. I'm just truthful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So all these other people, they say, no, there's many, many ladders to heaven. Well, that might be true, but there's only one ladder through Jesus Christ that you're going to get into eternity in the presence and the joy of God. The rest of them will lead to the great white throne judgment, where your life will be judged according to your works. And without Christ, you'll be cast out into outer darkness because your name is not written in the book of life. That's what Moses said. Take my name out and save Israel. And God said, I'm not going to take your name out. I'm going to do it because of who I am. Because I will show compassion. I will show mercy on anyone who takes my plan of redemption, anyone who takes this beautiful gift of life, eternal life, and it takes that and receives that, I will give that to them. But he also knows, besides people who will call upon the name of the Lord, he knows there's going to be people like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Let's read verse 17 and see as Pharaoh enters into our part of the scripture here. Excuse me for that water. In verse 17 it says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, what is that gift that we have talked about? Foreknowledge that God has. He has that in his ability. Just reading this in and of itself may look like God is unfair, but knowing the whole story about Pharaoh and seeing it through the eyes of God's foreknowledge makes a lot of sense to us as well. So you need to put in your mind that God has foreknowledge and see how God viewed the situation. God knew Pharaoh's heart. Why? Foreknowledge. He knew that. What Pharaoh would declare, and as you read through this whole story, you see Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The scripture says 20 times that Pharaoh hardened his heart, or that God hardened his heart. And some will say, well, see, that proves it. God hardened his heart. He didn't have a choice in that. Well, let's go back to where we would just look at one word and say, what does that word really mean? What does it mean that God hardened his heart? And when you take that little bit of time and you look at it, it proves that God's not a big shot and he's going to pull people's strings and everything. No. That God's not going to just select some to be making it into heaven and some to be rejected for all of eternity and be condemned. but that Hebrew word hardened simply means made firm. That's all it means, made firm. So God simply knew Pharaoh's heart, and he allowed his heart to be made firm in what his mindset and who he thought he was, he allowed him to be that. Well, how do we know what his mindset was and what he thought he could do? Scripture is the best commentary ever on the Bible. Exodus 5, verse 2 says, this is Pharaoh speaking, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel," and don't forget Israel means governed by God, "who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." What does that show us about a heart? All God did was say, okay, if that is what you want, you got it. You want to have a heart like that? I'll let you have a heart like that. And God said, I'll even let you confirm it right now with this issue that you're dealing with. I won't even try to move you anymore because your heart is already hardened. And you see, sometimes in a human being's life, God will allow, after the Holy Spirit has worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked on them, and they've rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected, that he will turn them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate doesn't mean a person in a gutter that's, you know, a bum. A reprobate mind means that they have hardened it to themselves to be their own God and their own decision maker for life. God will say, okay, finally, I am so glad I'm not God, because I don't know where that line is with people in their life. I think we've all probably talked to some the way they talk to us, but I'm sure glad I don't have to make that decision. You're lucky I'm not God. You know why? I'm such a redneck, none of you would make it. But don't feel bad. I wouldn't make it either, because I'm such a redneck. I know what I am. Thank God that he is God, that he is full of mercy and compassion, and that he will give it to whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Well, Pharaoh didn't call upon the name of the Lord. His heart was hardened. And that's what he expressed to all of us through the word of God, that his heart was, I don't know God, and I'm not going to obey him. God will allow hearts to be what they want to be, as I said, because he knows their hearts, and he does with them as he pleases because of the choices that those people make. We see that as we read verses 18 through 24, and it really makes sense as we read 18 through 24. That comes to life now. Verse 18, we'll read it through. Therefore, he, God, has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump he makes one vessel of honor and another of dishonor? What of God wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not only of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles as well. He's given an example of a potter. A potter can take a lump of clay and he can choose to make a beautiful, gorgeous vessel out of that clay, or he can choose to make a spittoon out of that clay. It's whatever he chooses to do, because he's got the ability to decide what he wants to do with that. Well, how does God decide what he wants to do with a lump of clay? He says in the scripture, I desire that all should be saved. Now, if God says, I desire that all should be saved, That means he has made an avenue available for everybody to get saved. Now it's up to people to choose whether they want to be saved or not. He happens to know what people choose, and because of his foreknowledge, knowing, like Pharaoh, he allows those that don't want him to continue to go down that path, and he allows those that want him to be received into glory. So it's all determined on what vessel we're going to be, whether we're going to be a vessel of honor or dishonor, by the free will that God has given us. He hasn't forced us. He hasn't twisted our arms to accept him. He's made the plan plain and beautiful for us to receive, and it's up to us whether we receive it or not. So for the question, or for the Christian, that is, excuse me, the question comes up, what about my life? How can I be sure that God did the right thing with me? Well, if you ever wonder about your life, and what Satan would really love to do is he gets you looking at other people. And I've done that too, and I wish I were like them. They've got their act so together. They're so right on, and I struggle with this, and I do that. God, you made a mistake. I should be like that person. You know, we think that, and it's terrible. We shouldn't be thinking that, because if we have just called upon the name of the Lord, then picture yourself as a lump of clay. I know sometimes I think of myself as a lump of something else, you know, especially when my love handles feel too big. But God looks at a lump of clay, and picture yourself as that. And now you're just sitting on the potter's little spindle there, and your little lump of clay has eyes. And you look up and you see two hands reaching down and starting to come alongside you and start to shape you and to form you. And then all of a sudden, you notice in those hands that there's scars here and scars here. And you go, how did those get there? And you realize the only ways those particular scars could be there is by arms that were stretched out on a cross and nailed to that cross. And when he came off of that cross, he still bore the scars of pain for our sins. And then he takes those same hands that he used to hang on that cross, and he takes you and he begins to mold you and shape you into what you are today. You can have all the confidence in the world that God's going to make you just exactly the way he wants you. Now, I understand that Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 tells us that be not mocked, or I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 7, be not mocked, or God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. So it doesn't mean that if you've made some bad choices that you're not going to have some things that you're going to reap with. You make some bad choices, God is all along there with you saying, I don't want you doing that. Don't go and do that. Don't do that. And you do it anyway. You're going to have some consequences for that. You're going to physically, emotionally, you know, pay the price for that. But God can take that and turn it to good. How do you say that? You don't know what went in my life. I may not know what went in your life, but God does. And God promises, according to the word, that in Romans 8, 28, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I cannot tell you, after pastoring for over 35 years, how many times I've had people come into my office with devastating things happening in their lives, and I go through the scriptures with them, I bring them to that hope, and then I look at them, I say, you guys are going to go through something very unique here. Whether it's an individual or a couple or whatever, you're going to go through something very unique. And one day, if you allow God to have that perfect work in your life, one day, you'll be able to sit across the table from somebody and they'll pour their heart out to you. And they'll, at the end of it, you'll start to comfort them. And at the end, they'll say to you, you don't know what I've gone through. And you get to say, well, let me share my story. But not so much of my story, but what God's done with my life after my story. And it's amazing how God takes those things that we blew and we made our mistakes, and he turns it to the good. And if we say, Lord, use me to help other people to be healed in that situation, or to prevent people from going in that situation and going through what I went, the potter just says, amen, let's do it. Let's form and fashion you and get you in position to do that. So sometimes we need to humble ourselves and say, God, I really blew it, but I'm coming to you openly, confessing it. Now do with me what you want to do. And then just be patient on what God wants to do in your life. You all know the verse in Isaiah 40:31 where it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The potter is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves you so much that he left the throne room of God to take on the human form of a man, to live a perfect life, to go to the cross, to pay for your sins. Even on the cross, when he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he was up there as a teacher, say, go to Psalms 22, read what's going on, see the Son of Man being crucified, prophesied that the Messiah would do this for you. I am paying for your sins on the cross right now. And then, as he was hanging there, one of his last breaths, he cries out, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. What was finished? His life? No, the payment for our sin. That's how much he loves us. And you know, we can guarantee without a shadow of a doubt that it's true, because he proved it by raising from the dead. No other religious leader has ever done that. It was prophesied, spoken of in the Word of God. I will show you who the Messiah is. He will do these things. And when he does, then you know that he is Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled all of over 300 prophecies. Phenomenal statistics. To do what? Why would he go to such detail? To show you how much he loves you and that truly he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So you can trust yourself in the hands of the potter by putting your life into him and giving yourself to him wholeheartedly and trusting your spiritual life and committing yourself to him. And that way, when people come to you and say, God's not fair, he's sending some to hell, you go, excuse me, that's not so. God has never sent anybody to hell. God has something that you don't have and I don't have. It's called foreknowledge. God gives everybody opportunity. There's no one that will not have a chance, but God simply knows what they're going to choose before they choose it. And if they continue to want to harden their hearts, he says, I'm a gentleman. I will let you do what you want to do. And then you could say to them, it's your choice now. God's extending his hands to you, the hand of salvation, and all you have to do is accept him. Don't ever come to a point when somebody asks you a question, go, well, I don't know, let me call Pastor Pete. Don't do that. Know the Word of God. Be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks. And as you do, you're going to see God will use you more and more and more. You will truly be his ambassador, and you'll be able to shine brightly in this community or around the world, wherever he may take you. God is faithful to Israel. He's going to still deal with them again. And God is faithful to us because he is a righteous and a just God, showing mercy and compassion unto whomever he will. And who does he show it on? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Great set of passages when we understand them with the eyeglasses of foreknowledge. It makes a heck of a lot more sense when we see it that way. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have some time with open prayer as well. Father, we thank you for your word. What a blessing your word is to us. How wonderful it is. How truthful it is. Thank you that we are able to have our faith grow You tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Father, we would ask that it would go a step further. Help us to hear the word of God and then put it into practice and be doers of the word of God, not just hearers. So, Father, with that in mind, we praise you and we thank you for what you desire to accomplish in our lives and what you're going to be doing in our life, not just tonight, but tomorrow, the next day, and until your return. We surrender our hearts to you and ask you to use us to be your ambassadors wherever we may go. In Jesus' name, amen.